الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب ما جاء في حماية المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم جناب التوحيد وسده كل طريق يوصل إلى الشرك. قال الله تعالى: لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا تجعلوا بيوتكم قبورا ولا تجعلوا قبري عيدا وصلوا عليه فإن صلاتكم تبلغني حيث كنتم. رواه أبو داود بإسناد حسن ورواته الثقات. وعن علي بن الحسين رضي الله عنه أنه رأى رجلا يجيء إلى فرجة كانت عند قبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيدخل فيها فيدعو، فنهاه وقال: ألا أحدثكم حديثا سمعتهم من أبي عن جدي عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لا تتخذوا قبري عيدا ولا بيوتكم قبورا وصلوا عليه فإن تسليمكم ليبلغني أين كنتم. رواه في المختار.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله أرسله الله جل وعلا بالهدى والنور داعيا إلى الله على بصيرة، فبلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، وترك الناس بعد أن أوضح لهم كل ما يحتاجون إليه من أمر حياتهم وآخرتهم، تركهم على محجة على طريق واضح. وكان بعثه الله جل وعلا وقد أظلمت الأرض بالشرك، ولم يبقى إلا قلة من الناس إما في الديارات والصوامع فبعثه الله جل وعلا بهذا الهدى العظيم. ولعلمه صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أن أعظم ذنب يعصى الله به الشرك بالله، فاهتم صلوات الله وسلامه عليه اهتماما بالغا محذرا أمته مما يجرها إلى الشرك أو يسبب لها طريق التباس تضل فيه عن الهدى والنور. يقول شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب التميمي النجدي رحمة الله عليه في هذا الكتاب العظيم الذي ألفه هذا التأليف من أوله إلى آخره لعلاج أمر العبادة وحراستها أن يدخلها أي شائب يشوبها أو يضر بها، فقال في هذا الباب: باب ما جاء في حماية المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم جناب التوحيد وسده كل طريق يوصل إلى الشرك. وقول الله جل من قائل: لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. منه من الله جل وعلا إرساله هذا الرسول، يعرف الناس من شاء، يعلمون سيرته قبل أن يبعثه ربه جل وعلا، ليس محل أي شك ولا ريبة، يسمونه الأمين بظهور أمانته عليه الصلاة والسلام، فهو من أنفس القوم وهو أيضا من أنفسهم، لأن الله بعثه من وسط أمته من كرامها خير الأمور الوسط. ويصف ربه جل وعلا بأنه عزيز عليه ما يحصل من الناس من الأمة من العنت والسوء، عزيز عليه ما عنتم، يعني عزيز يثقل عليه ذلك ويسوءه، حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. أولا يعز عليه يشق عليه ما يحصل للناس من عنة في أمور عبادتهم، ما يكون سببا في صدهم عنها، حريص على الأمة، لأنه ما من خير إلا دل الأمة على خير ما يعلمه لهم، وقد أخبر أنه ما بعث الله نبيا إلا دل أمته على خير ما يعلمه لهم وحذرهم شر ما يعلمه. حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم، اجتمع فيه الرأفة والرحمة، رؤوف بالناس لا يكلفهم عناء ولا مشقة، يحرص على أن يسرع لهم ما لا يرهقهم، لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. يقول عليه السلام: إذا أمرتكم بأمر فأتوا منه ما استطعتم. هذه في الأوامر، لكن في المنهيات لا. وإذا نهيتكم عن شيء فاجتنبوه. رؤوف الرحيم يتصف بالرأفة، يشفق عليهم ثم هو يرحمهم، يفرح بالخير لهم ويكره الشر عنهم ويحب مواساتهم، فهو أكمل الخلق صلى الله عليه وسلم وأرأف عباد الله لعباد الله. فما دام أنه حريص على الأمة هذا الحرص، فعلى الأمة أيضا أن تنظر ما يدعوها إليه وما يأمرها به. يأمرها بعبادة الله وحده لا شريك له، يأمرها بأن تجتنب كل ما يقربها إلى سخط الله أو يباعدها عن مرضاته، فهو حريص على الأمة وهو مع ذلك رؤوف بها، لا يطلب منها عناء وعنثا. ولهذا يقول: اكلفوا من العمل ما تطيقون، يعني أدوا من العمل ما لا يشق عليكم. حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه، أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه هو أكثر الصحابة حديثا عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، هو يقول عن نفسه: لا أعلم أحدا من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أكثر مني حديثا إلا ما كان من عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص، لأنه يكتب ولا أكتب. ومع ذلك فالمروي في الكتب الذي وصل إلى الناس من حديث أحاديث أبي هريرة أكثر مما رواه عبد الله بن عمر. قد يكون عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما لم يرى كل ما عنده بسبب المشاكل التي كانت بين الصحابة وبين عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنه وعلى البيت إلى غير ذلك، أمر الله حكيم جل وعلا عليم وغفور رحيم. كل ما يحصل على الأمة الإسلامية إنما هو أيضا ليستدل به على أن هذا الدين هو الدين القويم، لا تزعزعه الخلافات. يقول المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا تجعلوا بيوتكم قبورا، يعني لا تجعلوها بمثابة القبور بالنسبة للدعاء والذكر والصلوات، لا، حولها عناية تامة في أمر ذكر الله جل وعلا وعبادته. يقول النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام: أفضل الصلاة ما كان في البيت إلا المكتوبة. أفضل الصلاة ما كان في البيت إلا المكتوبة. فهذا الحديث يشد أزر ويؤيد حديث: لا تجعلوا بيوتكم قبورا. ولهذا ينبغي للإنسان أن يعتني بالبيت، يجعل صلاة الليل ما أمكنه في داخل البيت لتقتدي به المرأة، لتقتدي به الشابة، ليتأثر به من يسافر، حتى يحصل التنافس في التقرب إلى الله. للمسجد ما يخصه، له أداء الفرائض، له تحية المسجد، له إذا جاء متقدما عن الصلاة يصلي ما بداله إلى آخره. يقول: ولا تجعل قبري عيدا. لا تجعل قبري عيدا كما تفعل الدول السابقة، الأمم السابقة، لا، زوروا القبور لكن لا تجعل القبر عيدا تجتمعون حوله للفرح أو للدعاء والتضرع. التضرع إنما يتوجه به فيه إلى القبلة لا إلى قبر. يقول: ولا تجعل قبر عيدا. وكانت العرب عندها أعياد، وكانت الأمم أيضا لها أعياد. موسى لما اختلف مع فرعون وطلب موعد فرعون، قال: موعدكم يوم الزينة، أي يوم العيد الذي يجتمع الناس فيه. النبي قال: لا تجعلوا قبري عيدا. ونهى على الناس الذين يتخذون قبور أنبيائهم مساجد. يقول عليه السلام: وصلوا علي. صلت عليه صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تكلفنا عناء ولا شطط. ومع ذلك إذا صلى الواحد منا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلاة واحدة صلى الله عليه عشرا. قال النبي: وصلوا علي فإن صلاتكم تبلغني حيث كنتم. من رحمة الله جل وعلا، الله فرض علينا أن نصلي على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على أقل تقدير في خمسة مواقف في اليوم والليلة، أي في الصلوات الخمس فرض علينا. ولهذا من أهل العلم من يرى أن الصلاة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الصلاة ركن من أركان الصلاة. وشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب اختار هذا وجعل أركان الصلاة 14، أحدها الصلاة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. يقول النبي: صلوا علي فإن صلاتكم تبلغني حيث كنتم. رواه أبو داود بإسناد حسن، رواته ثقات. وقصة علي ابن الحسين ابن علي ابن أبي طالب رضي الله عنهم، علي بن الحسين هذا جدته فاطمة بنت محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهو الملقب بزين العابدين، وهو من أفضل أهل البيت أو يكاد يكون أفضلهم في وقته، لما بعد وفاته أبيه وعمه هو من أفضل أهل البيت، وهو من أهل العلم أيضا. رأى رجلا يجيء إلى فرجة كانت عند قبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فهذا الرجل يحاول أن يقرب ليدعو، فناداه علي بن حسين. فرواية أنه كان يتعشى في بيت فاطمة علي رضي الله عنه قريب من المسجد، فقال له: ألا أحدثكم حديثا سمعته من أبي، يعني أبيه الحسين، عن جدي يعني علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال: لا تتخذوا قبري عيدا ولا بيوتكم قبورا وصلوا علي فإن تسليمكم لا يبلغني أين كنتم. رواه الحافظ المقدسي في كتاب المختارة، كتاب في الحديث اختار فيه المقدسي الأحاديث أو دعه شيئا كثيرا من الأحاديث، منها ما هو في الصحيحين ومنها ما ليس في الصحيحين، لكن أنه اختار أنه صحيح. هذا الحديث أيضا الذي يروى من طريق علي بن حسين زين العابدين يؤكد معنى الحديث السابق الذي قال النبي: لا تجعلوا قبري عيدا وصلوا علي فإن صلاتكم تبلغني حيث كنتم. وكان السلف الصحابة يكرهون أن يكون الواحد كل ما دخل المسجد يأتي للخبر يسلم عليه، لكنهم مع ذلك إذا جاءوا إلى القبر لا يقف الواحد عند القبر لا لمجرد السلام، كما يروى عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنه إذا جاء وقف أمام قبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال: السلام عليك يا رسول الله، ثم يتحول إلى أمام قبر الصديق فيقول: السلام عليك يا أبا بكر، ثم يتحول إلى أمام قبر أبيه عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه أجمعين فيقول: السلام عليك يا أبتاه، ولا يزيد على ذلك. والعلماء قرروا كراهية الدعاء عند القبر، السلام هو دعاء للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، لكن ما يقع الإنسان لنفسه أو للناس عند القبر جهة الدعاء إنما القبلة. هنا في مسائل ذكرها شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمة الله عليه، قال: المسألة الأولى تفسير آية براءة التي هي: لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم إلى آخره، معناها حرصه صلى الله عليه وسلم على تقرب أن يتقرب الناس إلى ربهم جل وعلا، بما يدل عليه الحرص وأنه لا يغش الأمة وأنه بالمؤمنين الرؤوف الرحيم. المسألة الثانية إبعاده صلى الله عليه وسلم أمته عن هذا الحمى غاية البعد، وإبعاده قوله: لا تجعلوا بيوتكم قبورا فصلوا فيها ولا تجعلوا قبري عيدا. ولذلك مرنا حديث الرجل الذي نذر أن ينحر إبلا بالبوالة موضعا في جزيرة العرب في الجاهلية، يريد أن يتقرب بنحر الإبل في ذلك المكان ليوزعه على الفقراء، لكن ذلك أيام شركه قبل الإسلام، فلما جاء الإسلام ما أراد أن يؤدي ينفذ ما نذر، فجاء إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إني نذرت أن أنحر إبلا في بوالة. يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، هل كان فيها عيد من أعياد الجاهلية؟ قال: لا. قال: هل كان فيها وثن من أوثان الجاهلية يعني صنم؟ قال: لا. قال: أوفي بنذرك. يعني الشخص إذا نذر نذرا وهو غير مسلم، نذر قربة لله، صدق على فقراء، إحسان على ملهوفين، تفريج كرة مكروب، ثم أسلم، يشفع له أن ينفذ هذا النذر ما دام أنه لا شرك فيه، بشرط لا يكون في موقع كان فيه عيد للكفار أو كان فيه صنم لهم. يقول المسألة الثالثة حرصه علينا ورأفته بنا ورحمته. الله وصفه جل وعلا بذلك، وصفه بأنه حريص على الأمة. أولا هو إذن لهذه الأمة من القوم الذين أرسل فيهم، ولا شك أن ابن العشيرة من أحرص الناس عليهم، ولذلك الله أمر أيضا أن ينذر عشيرته، قال وأنذر عشيرتك الأقربين، فهو حريص علينا. ولهذا يوصي يقول للصحابة يسروا ولا تعسروا، بشروا ولا تنفروا، إنما بعثتم ميسرين. التيسير أيضا في حدود الشريعة، لا يستر على الناس بأن يفرطوا في أمر دينهم. المسألة الرابعة نهي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن زيارة قبره على وجه مخصوص، مع أن زيارته من أفضل الأعمال، يعني لا يزار على أساس أنه عيد ينشئ سفر ليأتي إلى القبر يزوره، لا، وإنما زيارة قبور. والنبي قال كنت نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور ألا فزوروها، ما قال لا زوروها تحروا ربحا دنيويا أو إجابة مطالبكم، لا، فإنها تذكر الآخرة. بمجرد ما تأتي لا تزور قبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أشرف الخلق في هذا الموقع، لا قصر مشيد ولا حدائق عن يمينه ويساره، ما رضي الله له إلا ما هو أنسب شيء له. كيف يكون حالي؟ أحرص على طاعة الله حتى إذا حللت بذلك المنزل كنت في روضة من رياض الجنة. يقول الخامس نهي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الإكثار من الزيارة، يقول لا تجعلوا قبري عيدا. العيد يحتاج أن الإنسان يتكرر، فالنبي نهى أن نكرر الزيارة له، ولذلك ذكرت أن الصحابة كان أحدهم يكره أن يكون كل ما دخل المسجد جاء يسلم على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. السادس حث على النافية في البيت، النبي قال لا تجعلوا بيوتكم قبورا، يعني أكثر من العبادة فيها، لكن بغير الفريضة. الفريضة الذكر البالغ المشروع له أن يؤدي الصلاة مع الجماعة، والحقيقة أن الجماعة واجبة على الذكور البالغين إذا كانوا لا يخافون شيئا، فوجب عليهم أن يصلوا. والذين يقولون أنها ليست بواجبة هؤلاء منابذون لما شرعه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. النبي هم أن يحرق البيوت على أهلها الذين لا يصلون مع الجماعة، ولا منعهم من ذلك إلا ما يوجد من معهم من النساء والذرية. وقال السابع أنه متقرر أن لا يصلى في المقبرة، يعني مما أجمع العلماء عليه أن الإنسان لا يذهب يصلي في المقبرة صلاة إلا صلاة ما كان من الصلاة على الجنازة، يجوز الواحد إذا لم يؤدي الصلاة على الجنازة ثم جاء بها للمقبرة يصلي عليها فهي في المقبرة، إن دفنت وهو لم يحضر حضر بعد دفنها يصلي على القبر. اختلف العلماء عن المدة، قالوا أقصى مدة يجوز الصلاة على القبر إلى شهر. النبي صلى امرأة كانت تقم المسجد خادمة، وافتقدها قالوا إنها توفيت ليلا، قال هل آذنتموني؟ قالوا كرهنا إغاظك، فقال دلني على قبرها، فذهب وصلى عليها في قبرها صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. هذا مشروعية الصلاة على القبر بهذا الدليل.
والثامنة تعليل ذلك بأن صلاة الرجل وسلامه عليه يبلغه وإن بعد، فلا حاجة إلى ما يتفهمه من أراد القرب. يعني كون الإنسان ما يشرع له أن يسافر من أجل زيارة القبر، ولذلك اختلف الناس. أما في الصدر الأول في عهد الصحابة والتابعين وتابعيهم ما كان أحد ينشئ سفر لأجل يزور القبر، وإنما يأتي لزيارة المسجد من أجل الصلاة فيه، أو إذا وفد بعمرة وكان طريقها على المدينة يأتي ويصلي في المسجد، لأن الصلاة في مسجد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تعدل 1000 صلاة في غيره من المساجد العادية. إلى المسجد الحرام، فإن الصلاة في المسجد الحرام تعدل 100 من صلاة في مسجد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. التاسعة كونه صلى الله عليه وسلم في البرزخ تعرض عليه أعمال أمته في الصلاة والسلام عليه. الذي يقول: فإن صلاتكم تبلغني حيث كنتم، أي في أي موقع في الدنيا تكونون فيه تبلغني صلاتكم. نهى أن يتخذ الناس قبره عيدا. لا يحل للإنسان أن ينشئ السفر لأجل القبر. النبي قال: لا تشد الرحال إلا إلى 3 مساجد: المسجد الحرام ومسجد هذا والمسجد الأقصى. هذه الأماكن 3 هي التي يشرع لها أن ينشئ الإنسان السفر لأجل أن يذهب للصلاة فيها، وما سواها لا يحل للإنسان أن يسافر، لا يسافر لأجل أن يصلي في بلد كذا. هذا مجمل فيما يتعلق بهذا الباب اللي هو 21 من كتاب التوحيد. نسأل الله جل وعلا أن يجعلنا جميعا من أهل تخليص التوحيد من كل شائبة، وأن يكون عملنا كله تقربا إلى الله جل وعلا ورغبة في اتباع هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.
Shaykh, praying Allah Ta'ala, began by praising Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, seeking His help and forgiveness, seeking refuge in Him from the evils of our own souls and our own wicked deeds. By praising Him, saying that He owns all of the dominion, everything in creation, and that He sent His messenger, His intimate close friend, His Khalil, our messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in order to guide people out of the darkness into the light. And He in fact did that, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He strove hard in conveying the message of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and He left all of His followers upon a clear path, and He led them to everything that was good for them in this life and in the afterlife. And the path that He led, that He left His followers upon, it's a clear path. It's night, it's just like it's day. They are both clear. And no one strays from this path except that they will be destroyed. He warned His followers from everything that might lead them into committing partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His worship. And at the time when He was sent, almost everyone on the earth was committing shirk. There were only a few people, monks living in monasteries, who were actually worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And because He knew, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the greatest of all sins is committing partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship, He conveyed and He spent a lot of efforts warning people against shirk. And He spent a lot of energy warning people against shirk. And He left them upon a clear path. We've reached the 21st chapter in Kitab al-Tawheed, which is entitled, What Has Been Narrated Concerning What the Mustafa, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, has done in protecting Tawheed. And that He has closed every path that might lead to shirk. And so the author Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab Tamimi al-Najdi rahimahullah ta'ala, he has offered this book and every chapter in it from the beginning to the end, dealing with the subject of ibadah, of worship, and how to guard that worship, safeguard it from anything that might make it impure and make anything of it for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy upon us, upon the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that he sent his messenger, and that people knew him. They knew him before he was sent as a messenger. They knew his lineage. They knew that he was a trustworthy and honest person. So there was no doubt whatsoever about the truth of his message. They used to call him Al-Amin, the trustworthy, because his trustworthiness was so clear in front of the eyes of the people. He was one of the most precious of all people, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him upon this nation, this middle course of this nation, which is upon a middle course. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described him, saying that whatever happens, whatever hardship happens to the believers, it's hard on him. Whatever the believers find hard, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, this is painful and hard on him. And this includes every act of worship, which might be hard for the believers. Anything that the believers perform of worship, and it's a difficulty for them, he doesn't like this alayhi salatu wasalam. He is also, when it comes to speaking of the first verse which is mentioned in the chapter, which is from Surah At-Tawbah, it says that there has indeed come to you a messenger from amongst yourselves. It is very hard upon him, all that which is difficult for you. He is adamant upon what is good for you, and he is, with the believers, compassionate and merciful. So considering this, looking at the last part of the ayah, that he is with the believers, compassionate and merciful, he wanted everything that was good for the believers, alayhi salatu wasalam. And there was no good except he taught it to the believers. And there was no evil except that he warned the believers from it. When it said that he's compassionate, alayhi salatu wasalam, this means that he doesn't like anything which is a hardship for his followers. He doesn't legislate for them except what they're able of doing. As Allah says, that Allah burdens no soul with more than it can bear. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, if I have commanded you with something, then do it. Do it as much as you are able to. And whatever I prohibit you from, leave it all alone. So there are two parts to this hadith. One is talking about commands, and one is talking about prohibitions. When he talked about the commands, ﷺ, he said that do as much of it as you can, meaning that he's commanded us to do things and we might not be able to do all of them. However, when it comes to the prohibition, he said, leave it alone. Meaning that each and everything that he prohibited, alayhi salatu wasalam, every mu'min, every believer is able to do it, is able to leave it alone. So we might not be able to do everything that he commanded, but we surely can abstain from everything that he prohibited. Part of his mercy, alayhi salatu wasalam, upon his followers is that he became happy for everything that was good for the believers. And that he would become sad and despaired, he would become sad and grieved if anything evil would happen to them. And this is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's compassion with his servants, that he sent a messenger to us that fits this description. Therefore, his followers, us, we must take into consideration and spend a lot of effort following his message, which dealt with ibadah, which dealt with worship. And worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. This is a very big part of the message, since he was so compassionate towards us. And since he spent so much time in teaching this very important principle of the religion, we must also pay a lot of attention to this matter, which is making our worship sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and avoiding everything which might lead us into associating partners with him. In a hadith, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, do whatever you are able to do, meaning the acts of worship, do what you are capable of doing. And the Shaykh hafidhullah ta'ala commented saying that this means you shouldn't do anything which is a hardship for you. And the acts of worship, you shouldn't, as we say, bite off more than you can chew. The hadith which is mentioned in the text is related by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And he said in it, The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, "Do not make your houses graves, and do not make my grave a place of celebration, and invoke peace and blessings upon me, because verily your invocations for this reach me wherever you are." So this was the first hadith mentioned in the text. The Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala commented saying that the narrator of this hadith, which is Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he is from amongst the companions the one who has the most hadith, who has narrated the most hadith out of all of the companions. He's narrated more than any other one. Abu Hurairah himself radiallahu anhu, he said that no one knew more hadith than me except Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He said that Abdullah knew more than him. He said the reason was because Abdullah used to write the hadith down and Abu Hurairah did not. However, when we look into the books of hadith, we find that the actual narrations, the ones which Abu Hurairah himself narrated, are a lot more than those of Abdullah. And Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that the reason behind this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most knowing, and He is the most wise, it could have been because of some of the conflict which happened amongst the between the companions of the Prophet ﷺ after his death. He might have abstained from narrating some hadith because there were so many problems. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive the companions of our Messenger ﷺ for those differences which they had amongst them. And there are no differences in this deen, in this religion of Islam, which take away from the fact that it is the truth. No differences which happen between the followers of this religion take away in any way from the fact that this deen is the truth. In the hadith it says, "Do not make your houses graves." Not making the house a grave means don't make it a place where no worship takes place. Because a graveyard, we're not supposed to pray there. So a grave is a place where we don't pray. So he told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, don't make your house like this, like a grave. He said in the hadith that the best salah is that which is in the house, except for the 5 daily obligatory prayers. Therefore, every Muslim must take advantage of the opportunity to pray in his home. We should try to take and seize every opportunity to pray in our homes and to make our homes places of worship, to not make them like graveyards where worship should not take place. Each Muslim man should strive to pray at night in his home so that those living in the home will also be affected by his worship, so that his wife and children will see his worship and they will begin to help one another and to race with one another in worshiping Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala in our homes. When it comes to the 5 daily prayers, however, they should be carried out in the masjid. And the masjid, there are different rulings which apply to the prayer in the masjid. The masjid is where the 5 daily prayers should be taking place. Whenever a Muslim enters into the masjid, he should pray 2 rak'ahs as a greeting to the masjid. And whoever comes early to the prayer, and there is still lots of time before the one of the 5 daily prayers take place, and he's in the masjid, he can pray whichever nafilah, non-obligatory prayer that he likes. The next part of the hadith says, "And do not make my grave a place of celebration, a place of worship." Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala commented saying that you should not gather at the grave in order to become happy, like people do at the times of celebration, or to make dua. The grave of the Prophet ﷺ should not be, and one should not go there specifically in order to make dua. When making dua, the Muslim should face the Qibla. They should face the Kaaba, and they should not face the grave. Not the grave of our Prophet ﷺ or any other grave. When he said, والسلام, do not make it a place of celebration, the Arab, they have their celebrations in the times of pre-Islamic ignorance. Likewise, all other tribes and nations, they have their celebrations, the times where they gather for celebrating An example of this is the people of Musa alayhi salam. They had their celebrations when he got into a debate with Fir'aun, and Fir'aun said that, okay, why don't we make a for our debate to take place. Musa said that, and Allah revealed to him that it's going to be on their day of celebration. Because this is a time when all the people would gather together. The last part of the hadith says, and invoke blessings upon me. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ instructing us, his followers, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the Prophet ﷺ. And this action, invoking peace and blessings upon our Messenger ﷺ, it doesn't cost us anything. It's easy. It's very simple. And whenever we do so, whenever we invoke peace and blessings upon him, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah in turn sends peace and blessings upon us. And this is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy towards the followers of this nation. He has made obligatory upon us 5 daily prayers. And each Muslim must send peace and blessings upon the Prophet ﷺ a minimum of 5 times each day. Because doing this, invoking peace and blessings upon the Prophet ﷺ, is part of the prayer itself. And as many scholars held the opinion, like the scholar of this book, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that this is one of the arkan of the salah, one of the pillars of the salah. So the author was of the opinion that there are 14 pillars of the salah, and invoking peace and blessings upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam being one of those 14 pillars. The last hadith which is mentioned in the text is by Ali ibn Hussein, radiyallahu anhu, and he is of was Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet. And he was known, his nickname was Zain al-Abidin, the best of the worshippers. And during his time of the family, after his father, his uncle, he went for his worship. God. Narrate said that at the time when it happened, he was eating dinner in the house of Fatima. Said that, shall I not tell you a hadith which I heard? And the story, the full story of the hadith is that he saw that Ali ibn Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, that once he saw a man that used to come, there used to be a little niche near the grave of the Prophet alayhi salam. So some man, he used to come to that niche and go inside it and make it. So when Ali heard him, when Ali saw him doing this, he told him not to do that. He said, don't do that. He said, shall I not tell you a hadith which I heard from my father, which was narrated from my grandfather, his grandfather being Ali ibn Abi Talib, which narrated from the Prophet alayhi salam. The hadith is, do not take my grave as a place of celebration. And do not take your homes as graves. And invoke peace upon me. For verily, your peace and blessings reach and invoke them. You may be. This hadith was in the book called Al-Mukhtar by Al-Hafidh Al-Maqdisi. And some of the hadith in this book are also in the Sahihain, in Bukhari and Muslim. Some of them are not, but the author considers all of the hadith in the book to be authentic. And this hadith, it supports the first hadith which is mentioned here in the text. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they used to dislike for someone whenever they would enter the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, that they would go to his grave and invoke peace and blessings upon him in front of the grave. Because they would consider this as taking that grave as a place of celebration, always going to it repeatedly. That's why they would not like for anyone to go there repeatedly and invoke peace and blessings upon him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, it was reported that whenever he would go to the grave of Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, which is of course next to the grave of Abu Bakr is next to it, and then the grave of his father Umar رضي الله عنه. When he would go there, he would just stand there at the grave of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and he would say, "May Allah send peace and blessings upon you, O Messenger of Allah." And he would go to the grave of Abu Bakr, say, "Allah send blessings upon Abu Bakr." Then go to his father and say, "May Allah send peace and blessings upon you, O my father." It's for this reason that the scholars, they have disliked making dua at a grave, at the grave of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And when we do this, when we invoke peace and blessings upon him عليه الصلاة والسلام, this is a type of dua. However, going to this grave specifically to make dua for oneself or for another person, this should not be done. This is the end of the text, which brings us to the points mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, which may be concluded from the textual proof that he's mentioned. The first one is concerning the tafsir of the ayah from the Quran was mentioned, from Surah Bara'ah or Surah Tawbah, mentioning the description of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and how he is compassionate and merciful with his followers. The Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala commented saying that this means he is very adamant about his followers worshipping Allah and removing them from anything which is a hardship upon them in their worship. And he did not cheat. He was not treacherous to his followers. He performed his duty in conveying the message to us. The second point is that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he distanced his followers from anything that might lead them into shirk. He put a very big distance between his followers, the Muslims, and any road which might lead them into shirk. So he taught us in several different ways how not to do anything which might lead us to associating partners with our Lord. It was mentioned in a previous chapter in the book that we're studying now that there was a man who, when he was a pagan before entering Islam, he had made a vow that he wanted to go to this place called Bawana, like a small village, and he wanted to slaughter a camel there in order to give the meat as charity to the poor people. So he still hadn't carried this act out, which was an act of worship for Allah. He hadn't carried this act out by the time he had entered into Islam. So once he entered into Islam, he didn't know if it would be permissible to do this. So he went to the Prophet ﷺ to ask him about this. He said, "Look, before, when I was in Jahiliyyah, I had made a vow to slaughter a camel at this certain place. Should I do it?" So the Prophet ﷺ asked, he said, "Is there in this place Bawana?" He said, "Was there any of the pagans, did they make this a place of celebration?" He said, "No." He said, "Was this place, did it have any idols in it?" He said, "No." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Then fulfill your vow." So any place where there is, which the pagans take as a place of worship, which the in which people come to and make a place of celebration, or they make it a place of associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should not take this as a place of worship. The third point mentioned by the author rahimahullah is how adamant the Prophet والسلام, was for our own good, for his followers' good, and how compassionate and merciful he was with us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described him as so in the verse mentioned in Surah Tawbah, that he was very adamant upon his followers, teaching them all that was good and beneficial for them. He was one himself, he was one of the sons of this nation. And it's known that the people, they want what's good for their own people more than anyone else. So since he was sent as one of the people to this nation, he wanted what was best, and he was so adamant in teaching his followers what would be good for them. And this is actually an obligation, giving attention to the people who are closest to one, one's family members and relatives and the likes. As is mentioned in the Quran, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn your close relatives. So since he was one of the close people himself, one of the sons of this nation which he was sent in, he was very adamant about teaching the followers, his followers, everything that was good. And when he sent some of his companions to convey the message of Islam to a faraway people, he said to them, "Be easy and don't make things difficult. Call people, give people glad tidings, and do not make the people flee away from you. Because verily, you have only been sent to make things easy." The fourth point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited visiting his grave for a specific purpose, in spite of the fact that visiting this grave is one of the greatest deeds, one of the best deeds. The grave of the Prophet ﷺ is not visited because it should be taken as a place of celebration and the likes. In a hadith, he said that previously I had forbidden you from visiting the graves, but now visit them. The purpose of visiting the graves is that they remind one of the hereafter. They remind the person, the live person visiting that grave, that one day they will also be dead and they will be inside a grave like that. So this is the benefit of visiting a grave, that one remembers that death is very near. The grave should not be taken as a place to make prayer or a place to make dua. The grave of our Prophet ﷺ, Allah chose not to make castles and gardens all around it. He chose to make it in the best place, which is one of the gardens on Jannah here on earth. As we know from the hadith that his masjid, the front part of his masjid, the part known as al-rawda, or the garden, it's one of the gardens of Jannah here on earth. So Allah chose this place specifically for the burial of his messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. The fifth point mentioned by him, by the author, rahimahullah, is that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, forbid people from constantly visiting his grave. As he said in the hadith mentioned in the chapter here, "Do not make my grave a place of celebration," an Eid. This means not to continuously visit it. And it's for this reason that some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they would dislike for anyone that every time that they would enter the masjid, that they would go to the grave and send peace and blessings upon him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Sixth point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged people to perform the non-obligatory prayers at home. In our homes, we should try to perform as much worship as possible. This does not include our five daily prayers. Because men who are of age, males who are of age, they should pray in the masjid with the jama'ah, with the congregation. And this is an obligation to pray, not at home, but to pray those five daily prayers at the masjid with the other believers. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says that those these days who are trying to say that praying in the jama'ah is not obligatory, they are disobeying the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And we know this because there are many hadith talking about the obligation of praying in the jama'ah, in the masjid. And also because he himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, said that he almost went and burned down the houses of the people who didn't come to the masjid to pray. And the thing that kept him from burning down those houses was the fact that there were women and children in them. The seventh point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that it's agreed upon that the graveyard should not be prayed in. Muslims do not pray in graveyards. This is a point of consensus or ijma' amongst the scholars, that the graveyard is not a place for a salah. There's one and only one exception to this. Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala pointed out that the salat al-janazah, the funeral prayer, can be performed in the graveyard if one happens to miss it. If there was a funeral for someone at the masjid and someone came late, they didn't make the funeral prayer, then they went and found that the people were burying the dead person, he could perform the funeral prayer either before the person was buried or after the person had been buried. And the scholars have a difference of opinion of how long after one could actually perform the prayer there in the graveyard after the person had been buried. And it's been said that 1 month, a maximum of 1 month. So if a person dies, if someone else wants to come and make the funeral prayer there in the graveyard, they can do so for up to 1 month. And the evidence of this is the Prophet ﷺ, the evidence that it's permissible to make the janazah prayer only in the graveyard, is that the Prophet ﷺ, he did so himself. There was a woman that she used to clean up the masjid. She used to clean up the Prophet's masjid ﷺ. And once he found that he didn't notice, you know, he didn't see her. So he went and asked his companions, "Where's this lady who cleans the masjid?" And they said that she died at night. He said, "Why didn't you tell me?" He wanted to make the funeral prayer for her. And the companions, they said that we were afraid to wake you up at night. So then he himself went to the graveyard and performed the funeral prayer there at the graveyard. The eighth point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that whenever a person invokes peace and blessings upon the Prophet ﷺ, it reaches him however far they are away from his grave. Therefore, one does not need to go close to his grave in order to send to invoke peace and blessings upon him ﷺ. However far a person, wherever a person may be on the face of the earth, it's legislated for them to invoke peace and blessings upon the Prophet ﷺ, and those peace and blessings reach him. Therefore, as our Shaykh ta'ala pointed out, we should not travel to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ for this purpose. We should not travel to Medina, to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, in order to visit the grave and send peace and blessings upon him. The reason why we travel to Medina, to the masjid there, is because there's more blessings in praying in that masjid than in other masjids. For each prayer in the Prophet's masjid ﷺ, it's equal to 1,000 prayers. And in the Masjid al-Haram, Mecca, it's worth 100,000. And some of the Sahaba, none of them would travel to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ for this purpose. The Sahaba, the following generation, the Tabi'un, and the generation that came after that, none of them would travel to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ for the purpose of seeking, for the purpose of invoking peace and blessings upon him. The reason why they would travel there is to pray in the masjid because it had more virtue. And also, if they happened to be traveling and it was on their way, then they would stop by and send peace and blessings upon him, but they would not travel for that purpose. The ninth and final point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that the Prophet ﷺ, when he's in the barzakh, when he's in the period which is after his death and before the resurrection, that the deeds of his followers, that when his followers are sending peace and blessings upon him, that they reach him and they are brought before him even when he is waiting for the resurrection. Therefore, any place where a person happens to be on the face of the earth, we should invoke peace and blessings upon our Messenger, but we should not travel to his grave for that purpose. As he said in one hadith, that one should not travel except to three masjids, to the Masjid al-Haram, Mecca, to my masjid, he was talking about the masjid in Medina, his masjid in Medina, and number three, to the masjid in Jerusalem. So one should not travel in order to pray in any masjid on the earth except these three masjids. Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala concluded by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of our deeds and all of our actions sincerely for his pleasure. السلام عليكم. رجل هاجر من مع أهله من أمريكا إلى بلد مسلم قبل سنوات ونوى أن لا يعود إلى أمريكا أبدا، ثم اضطر إلى ذلك فعاد، ثم يسر الله له القدوم إلى المملكة فقدم دون أن يعزم على عدم العودة كما كانت نيته في هجرته الأولى. والآن زوجته تلح عليه ليذهب بها إلى أمريكا لزيارة عائلتها، فهل يجوز له ذلك أم هل هو باق على نيته الأولى حيث يمنع من العودة؟
الصحابة لما انتقلوا إلى المدينة نساءهم مسلمات وبعض أسرهم باقون على الشرك، وما كان أحد منهم يذهب ليسافر لتزور المرأة أهلها المشركين، ثم هو لا يدري إذا انتقل ماذا سيواجه. الأولى به أن يستمر على هذا القصد الذي قصد، وأن لا يرجع من بلد إسلامي إلى بلد للكفار، ولا سيما في المملكة لها مزية على بقية الدول الإسلامية. كلما أراد أن يعتمر لا يحتاج إلى ترخيص، كلما أراد أن يذهب على زيارة مسجد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يشق على النصيحة له أن يقنع امرأته أو يستخدم أقرباءها إذا كان ممكن، لعلهم إذا رأوا حال المسلمين والبلد والحرمين أن أحد منهم أيضا يسلم يكونون تكون الأسرة هذه سبب في إسلام من لم يكن أسلم.
وإن كان مسلمين؟ وإن كان مسلمين؟
وإن كان مسلمين أصلا لا ينبغي للمسلم إذا انتقل إلى بلاد من بلاد الكفر إلى بلاد الإسلام أن لا يعود إلى بلاد الكفر. هل هذا المسلم أيضا يحمل جنسية في بلاد الكفار؟ إن حمل الجنسية البلاد الكافرة وإن لم يصرح فيها هو من لا أوازمها أنه يكون حربا لمن تحاربهم في تلك الدولة، سلما لمن تسالمهم.
The question is, there was a man who made hijrah with his family from America to a Muslim country some years ago, and he made the intention never to return to America at the time. Then he had some difficulties and he was forced to return. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy for him to come to here, Saudi Arabia, and he didn't make a new intention never to return as he had done the first time when he left his country. So now his wife wants him to take her back to America to visit her family. So is it permissible for him to take her back for visiting, or should he stay where he is? Shaykh Ibn al-Ta'ana said that the Sahaba, when they went to Medina, that their wives were Muslims, and many of their families of their wives were polytheists. And none of them went back to visit their families. And one does not know if they are to travel, what's going to happen to them, if they go especially to the land of the disbelievers. And when one has reached a Muslim country, especially this one, like the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, there is a special characteristic here, which is not in other countries, and that's that one can visit Mecca and make Umrah anytime they want, without seeking any special visa or permission. So the Shaykh Habibullah says that his advice to the question, to the person posing the question, is that he convince his wife to stay where they are, and that if possible, then they can invite her family to come here for a visit, and perhaps if they're not Muslims, once they come here, they would see the Muslims and embrace the religion. So in summing it up, a Muslim, when they reach a Muslim country,
They should not return to the land of the disbelievers. And the Sheikh asked, he said, does this person have the nationality there in America? He said, the person, when they carry the nationality of a certain country, they're expected to be at peace with whoever the country is at peace with, and to be at war with whoever that country is at war with. هل تجوز زيارة الإحرام في مصر؟ هل تجوز زيارة الإحرام في مصر؟
هذه الأماكن التي لم يرد فيها نهي ولا أمر زاره ليعتبر ويرى ما كان عليه تلك البلد قبل الإسلام، فأرجو أنه لا حرج، وخير من ذلك أن يزور المساجد وينظر المساجد العريقة التي أنشئت في البلاد المفتوحة، لا أن يذهب إلى قبور الكافرين.
The question is it permissible to visit the pyramids in Egypt? The Sheikh Hafidullah said, at these places, which there is no prohibition concerning them, and there is also no... So the Prophet ﷺ or Allah never prohibited us from visiting them and never commanded us to visit them. If a person is to do so with the intention of pondering upon the situation of non-believers before the time of Islam and how they were destroyed, then there's no problem with this. But what's even better than this is if a person travels, they should go to the masjids there instead of going to these places. They should go to the masjids there and see the different places that were built for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once the Muslims went and conquered the different places around the world. So this is much better than going to these places, than going to places like the graves of the disbelievers. مسلمة مريضة والعلاج الوحيد يقترحون الأطباء هو حبوب فيها مادة مستخلصة من لحم الخنزير، فأخت هذه ترفض أن تتداوى بهذا وبسبب ذلك يصبح حالها أسوأ، قد دخلت المستشفى، فهل تنصحونها بالعلاج بهذا أو لا؟
أصل العلاج ليس بواجب أن الواحد يعالج نفسه، إذا كان متوكلا على الله فلا يلزم علاج. ثم أيضا النبي يقول إن الله لا يجعل شفاء أمتي أو فيما حرم عليها، أي علاج يكون من مادة محرمة لا بد أن يوجد من العلاج ما يقوم مقامه على منه. الناحية الثانية، هذا الشيء الذي مستخلص ليس من لحم الخنزير باخر، وإنما تغيرت حالهم في تحاليله وخلاصاته، لكني مع ذلك لا أنصح بالعلاج الذي يكون فيه من هذا النوع.
Question is, there is a sister who is ill. The only treatment the doctors are giving is medication which involves consuming gelatin. The sister will not take the medication, and as a result her condition becomes bad and she needs to be admitted into the hospital should she take the medication. The Sheikh Hafidullah says that firstly, taking medication is not mandatory. If one has trust in Allah, then it's not necessary for them to seek treatment. And also the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah will not put the cure of my nation in what He has prohibited them from. Therefore, any medication which has something which is haram in it, there must be some other medication that can do the same job. And lastly, the Shaykh says that the medicines which have these substances in them, it's not the same as the actual gelatin that comes from the pig, that it goes through a process, so it's not the same thing as consuming the actual fat of the pig. However, he does not advise taking it. أحسن الله إليكم شخص قدم إلى المملكة لزيارة لمدة شهرين فهل يقصر الصلاة أثناء الزيارة؟
الصحيح أن الإنسان إذا نوى الإقامة في بلد زيد على الأربعة الأيام فإنه يتم الصلاة ولا يقصر.
Question is, if someone is here on a visit for 2 months, after which they'll return back to their country, do they pray the salah of the traveler throughout or the salah full? Shaykh Rahimahullah says that the most correct opinion is that whenever a person travels somewhere and they intend to stay there more than 4 days, then they complete their regular salah. صلى الله عليكم امرأة مطلقة مقيمة مع أولادها في الإمارات ووليها هو ابنها الوحيد ذي عمره 15 سنة والابن هذا يريد أن يدرس في بريطانيا فهل يجوز له ذلك وإن ذهب فهل يزل من العائلة كلها يذهب معه؟ امرأة مقيمة مع أولادها في الإمارات ما عندها ولي إلا الوالد هذا اللي عمره 15 سنة فالوالد يريد يدرس في بريطانيا فيجوز أن يترك الأم هنا ويذهب
لا يجوز أول شيء دراسة في بلاد كافرة لا يجوز للذهاب أن يذهب لأجل الدراسة فيها إلا في دراسة المسلمون في أمس الحاجة لها ولا يجدونها إلا في بلاد الكافرة وما يحصل من كثير من الناس لا شك أنه عمل مخالف للشرع
The question is, a sister is divorced and living with her children in the UAE. Her guardian is her oldest son who is 15 years old. The son wants to study abroad in the UK. Is this allowed, or does the whole family have to go back to the UK? If the son goes back alone, is he in sin? Sheikh Ridwan says that firstly, studying in non-Muslim lands is not permissible, unless it's a field of study which one cannot pursue in the Muslim lands. And the Muslims must be in dire need of this specialization in this field of study. And what, much of what people are doing these days of going to study abroad is not permissible. It's not permissible. وحسن الله لكن هل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ميت وإن كان فكيف يسمح الصلاة والسلام
لا النبي ميت الآن يقول الله جل وعلا إنك ميت وإنهم ميتون في نص القرآن وفي وفاته لما تكلم أبو بكر ذكر فإما تعقوث إلى آخره ثم قبل نزل كشر عن وجهه قال أما أبي أنت وأمي أما قصتك التي كتب الله فقد متها ولن يجمع الله لك بين الميتتين وأما كونه يعلم عنا يبلغه سلامنا وصلاتنا عليه فالحياة في البرزخ ليست على وضع حياتنا التي نحن عليها. حياتنا نحتاج إلى أكل وشرب وماء ولحاف وغير ذلك، وهم في المنعمون في قبورهم لا يحتاجون إلى ذلك، فالصحيح أنه ميت صلوات الله وسلامه عليه.
Question is, the Prophet saw someone dead. If so, how can he hear and respond to these salams? The Shaykh Hafidhullah says that did not Allah say in the Quran, "Innaka mayyitun wa innahum mayyitun"? Barely, you're dead and they're dead, or you will die and they will die, every person. Is this not part of the text of the Quran itself? Secondly, do we not know the story of the Prophet, the story of the death of the Prophet والسلام, that his companions, one of them claimed that he wasn't dead, then another came and corrected him with this verse? Do we not know that the barzakh, that the life, the waiting period after death and before the resurrection, it's not like the life that we're living now? People don't need to eat and drink and protect themselves from the cold when they're waiting in this period. So the believers during this period, they're in a place of bliss. So one should not think that the that life is like this one, and that since we can't hear, that he can't hear. I can't read this question, so I'm sorry.
نختم جلستنا ونسأل الله جل وعلا بأسمائه وصفاته أن يجعل عملنا جميعا خالصا لوجهه الكريم، وأن ينفعنا به في ديننا وفي دنيانا وأخرانا، كما نسأل الله جل وعلا بأسمائه وصفاته أن يفرج كربات المكروبين ويكشف ضر المضرورين ويعاجل إخواننا المسلمين على السنة في سوريا بالفرج العاجل، وأن ينتقم من الخبيث الملحد الطاغية النصيري بشار الأسد وحزبه وأعوانه، وأن يخزي روسيا التي استعملت ما لها من صلاحيات في منع ما يمكن أن ينصر به هذا البلد المظلوم من ولي أمره، كما نسأل الله جل وعلا أن يصرف الفتن عن المسلمين في كل مكان ويكشف ضر كل مضرور منهم، وأن يشفي مرضى المسلمين في كل مكان لهم مجيب الدعاء.
Shaykh Hafidhullah concluded by praying and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of our deeds sincere for his pleasure, and by asking that Allah make soon, make very quickly and speedily the removal of the grief, the situation of our Muslim brothers, especially those in Syria. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make especially the people of the Sunnah there, may He remove their trials and tribulations soon, and may He take revenge over the disbelieving atheist who was in charge there, Bashar al-Assad, and all of those who are with him. May also disgrace Russia for using their wealth to prevent good from reaching people there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevent trials and tribulations from afflicting the Muslims, and may He cure all of our sick.